For our first Bible reading, we turn to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 12. 1 John 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then let us go to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. And we shall read at verse 81, My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage for ever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. As we draw towards a conclusion of our study of the 119th Psalm, we are striving to take a more holistic look at its contents, and rather than collecting its verses into themes or looking at its content topically, we are seeking to hold the verses together in the order that they appear, to see what further truth may be learned from thus examining it. And in the previous sermon, we examined the first seven of the stanzas and saw how in the first of these, commencing at verse 1 and at verse 9, the psalmist states certain general principles concerning the word of God and the consequences of having and believing and observing it. He reflects upon the fact that God commands that his word should be believed, and then states his own resolution and his own determination thus to act and to obey, that he might enjoy those same benefits and blessings. In the section commencing at verse 17, he reflects upon the difficult condition of the believer in the world. He makes this point, which can be traced throughout Scripture, I am a stranger in the earth. Remarkable to think of such a character as David, if David were the inspired penman of these words, speaking in such terms. And yet spiritually he recognized this to be his condition. And we experience it too, as Peter in his first epistle makes clear. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are aliens in this present scene. By virtue of grace and new birth, we do not belong here. And that brings numerous problems and difficulties and conflicts to bear upon us. But in the midst of these things, our cry is unto God for his keeping power. In the section commencing at verse 25, there is something of the Christian's testimony presented. There is something biographical about this portion, as David reflects upon a time when his soul still cleaved unto the dust, but how from that point he was brought through quickening, through regeneration, through the confession of his sins, through the gracious hearkening ear of Almighty God, to salvation, and from that point to a greater understanding of the things of God. Divine sovereignty is here, but human responsibility also is presented in these words. He shows in the section beginning at verse 33 his continued and constant dependence upon God in this new life which he has been given, in this walk which he is now engaged upon. In all things he is cast upon the Lord. In the section commencing at verse 41, He asks that the Lord might add further blessings and benefits over and above the mere keeping and sustaining of him, that there might also be these added mercies sent unto him and granted unto him, that he might walk at liberty, that he might find delight in the Lord's commandments and lift up his hands thereunto. The section then, commencing at verse 49, takes up remembrance as its theme, the psalmist's resolution expressed in an earlier section to remember and to commit to memory the word of the Lord, that it might be an aid to him and a comfort to him, that it might help him in times of need and of darkness. And yet, whilst admitting and confessing his own frailties in this respect, for how incapable we seem to be to retain the word of God for long within our minds and thinking, yet the wonder of it is that God remembers his own word and remembers it perfectly and remembers it immutably. And this is the important thing as far as we are concerned, my friends. This is the vital thing. We may forget the precepts, we may forget the promises, but God does not forget them, and God will gloriously fulfill them. Well, this brings us this morning to verse 57. And with the Lord's help today, I should like briefly to look at the eight stanzas which now follow from verse 57 and onwards. And once again, we may understand and comprehend these if we reflect upon the life of the psalmist, the Christian life and experience, if we consider him upon this walk of pilgrimage with the Lord. There is something we might say of the Pilgrim's Progress in the 119th Psalm, and it is so autobiographical in nature. The psalmist is communing with God, but he is reporting to God of those paths in which he has walked, the circumstances in which he has been brought, the experiences which he has had. And we might say that here in these stanzas that now come before us, the psalmist is in the midst of his journey. He is in the midst of his Christian life. In that portion that we considered last time, there was a setting forth of these elementary principles. There was this early part of the psalmist's testimony in the section titled Daleth, where he speaks of his conversion and the transforming effect of God upon him, and equally that state of conflict into which it brings him with the world, there in a section from verse 17. But now, as the psalm progresses, we might almost say that there is a growing degree of experience, of maturity on the part of the psalmist, at least so it is depicted in these sections. And here we have the ongoing walk of the Christian. We have that long and drawn out center section of the journey, which is arduous, which is burdensome, which is demanding of stamina and of endurance and of constancy. And if we understand these portions in that sense, then it will aid us in our comprehension of the whole psalm, I believe. Now, it would be nice to report that the Christian pathway leads always upwards, and leads always through ever-improving and ever more blessed scenes, and that the course of the Christian life is always in one direction. Now, my friends, in some senses this is true, in that we are always being brought nearer and nearer to that ultimate end, to the conclusion of this mortal existence and to that eternity which awaits us. But as the saints of God have ever proved, the patriarchs, the prophets of old, the apostles and disciples of the Lord, there are so many ups and downs along the way. It is not the case that things will always go better and progressively better with us. There are vicissitudes, there are changes, there are mountaintop experiences, and then there is the valley of the shadow of death. And we will observe this in these stanzas which are now before us. We will see the psalmist attaining to highs and then to lows and then to highs once again as he pursues this Christian course. We will also notice that there is never a time when he is free from his enemies. It would be nice to think, would it not, that having been faced with some conflicts, some confrontations with the world, the flesh, and the devil in the early stages of our Christian walk and profession, that having resisted the devil perhaps on one or two occasions and him having fled from us, that that might be the end of our conflicts. And alas, there are perhaps some Christians lulled into a false sense of security who think this. They imagine that if they have overcome some challenges, some conflicts in the earlier stages of their Christian walk, perhaps when they are physically younger and spiritually younger, why, they have done their bit, they have faced down their foes, and now their conflicts are at an end. And there are those who, waxing on to more mature years in the Christian life and in natural life, begin to become somewhat apathetic and think that perhaps they will leave the question of spiritual warfare to a rising generation, that they have done their part and have earned something of a break from these things and perhaps a retirement in Christian service. But my friends, this is never the case. We are in a battleground as long as we are in this present world, and the devil will give us no quarter and no reprieve, and it will be a battle all the way. It is a race all the way to the finish line. It is a fight until such times as the Lord himself grants us our discharge from this war. And this is reflected in this part of the psalm, because you will notice how in every one of these eight stanzas which now come before us, from verse 57 through to verse 120, how in all except one of these stanzas, the psalmist has something to say about his foes. And so here in the section entitled Keth, beginning at verse 57, you notice he makes mention in verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. He says in verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. In 78, the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause. Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Now, the section commencing verse 97 is the exception to this pattern, and we will come to that in a moment. But then in the section commencing verse 105, he says in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. In verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers. You see, his foes are ever with him. There is no part of the Christian walk which is free from warfare. There is no stage in the Christian life which is entirely devoid of opposition. At every turn, the psalmist faces fresh challenges, new conflicts, foes whom perhaps he has not encountered before, foes whom he has perhaps met once and now meets with them again, returning with renewed venom. But such is ever the course of the Christian life. And as the psalmist describes it, even so we should expect to find. Well, now, let us look in a little more detail then at each of these stanzas. And here in the section commencing verse 57, as he is upon this journey, as he is in the midst of this Christian pilgrimage, he acknowledges that God is his portion. That God is his portion. And this is such a full and meaningful word here in the scriptures. It denotes the sense of a lot or of an inheritance. It can also convey the sense of a provision or of a source of supply. And this, he says, God is unto him. His source of support and aid, that which he has, which belongs unto him. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And remember that he says this in the midst of this psalm, which is so concerned and focused upon the Word of God. And the point to register is this, my friend, that through the Scripture, through the written Word, we receive therein a portion of God unto ourselves. We, through the Scriptures, obtain and partake of something of the divine, of something of God's wisdom, of something of God's word, of something of God's power and of his comfort unto us. We are receiving, as oft as we turn to the Scriptures and read and receive it, we are obtaining a part of God, a portion of the Lord. And this David recognizes, and he expresses it here: Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And so he reflects upon this journey which he is taking. He thinks upon his ways. He perhaps casts a look back to see the distance already covered, and to reflect upon how far he has come and where he is at now. And the word of God, which has brought him thus far, continues to be his sustenance and will lead him onwards. And so he resolves to make haste, to delay not to keep God's commandments. He is still assailed by foes, but in the midst of these conflicts relies upon the law of God. Even when these midnight hours come and when the way is plunged into darkness, even then he rises to give thanks to God, because he has that portion, he has that provision and that supply made unto him even for such seasons as those. And then he mentions in verse 63, and as we have seen on previous occasions, that he does not have to walk this way entirely alone. Though he has God for his constant companion, yet he will also find company upon earth, and says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And perhaps even in this sense, we might reflect upon that analogy that John Bunyan wrote. You remember how the central character, Christian, had the advantage of certain traveling companions, a faithful and hopeful, different stages in his journey. And we might say that that human analogy is reflective of this truth in Holy Scripture, and of the genuine experience of the saints of God, that as they take this journey and as they make this pilgrimage, they do not have to do it alone, but they may enjoy the company of others who fear the Lord and who walk with him and consequently with them. Remarkably, the psalmist can admit here in verse 64 that even the earth, even this present existence, experiences the mercies of God. And in the midst of it, he is to be found, he is to be seen. That even in this present world, even in this earth, the mercies of the Lord are to be received and are to be enjoyed. And not least amongst them, this mercy, this blessing of the companionship of fellow saints. We move on then to the portion commencing at verse 65. And still in this mood of reflection and considering all the way in which the Lord his God has brought him, the psalmist speaks of such afflictions as he has known, and the hardships of the way and of the trials which he has faced. But he does not reflect upon these in a spirit of bitterness. He does not rail against the heavens. He does not find fault with God because of the adversities or the difficulties which he has known. He says in verse 67, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He says here in verse 71, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, we have depicted him in the midst of his journey with a developing maturity in the things of God, And that perhaps is exemplified here in the fact that even looking back upon his most difficult times and the adversities which he has faced, he has the benefit of spiritual hindsight, of a sanctified hindsight. And looking back on those times of great difficulty which he has known, he can also confess to this, that the Lord has sanctified to him his deepest distresses. And even those most difficult passages and even those hardest of times were sent for a reason and achieved a God-ordained purpose in his own life. And prior perhaps to knowing those difficulties, facing those foes, he was inclined to wander upon certain points, to go astray from the truth. But now, having endured those afflictions, he keeps more closely to the word of God. And the very things which he suffered drove him closer to the word and taught him more of the statutes of God. It is a great mercy indeed, and it is a sign of spiritual development and of spiritual discernment if we are brought to the same place and can look back on times of difficulty in our own lives and confess that although they were so hard to be borne at the time, and although perhaps at the time we were embittered against God and were inclined to cry unto him, "What doest thou?" that with the benefit of spiritual hindsight, we may say that it was good for us to have passed through those seasons, to have been brought through those experiences, for all that they taught us of the word of God and brought us into closer conformity with his word. We come then to the section beginning in verse 73. And we might say that here, the psalmist, having been in this reflective mood in the previous portion, reaches something of a high point here, and in prayer and praise unto God speaks in these terms, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." He is in this spirit of thankfulness and praise to the Lord for having ordained and appointed all things for him, having fashioned him with his hands, having led him in this right way. He thanks the Lord for the Christian companionship which he has been granted in his pilgrimage. He reflects upon the word of God and those past experiences he has had, and rejoices even in these things. He makes these supplications to God for continued mercy and comfort and tender mercies, confesses to the delight which he takes in God's word. And whilst he is still beset by foes, as mentioned in verse 78, it is almost in this particularly spiritual and positive frame that they seem not to pose such a challenge or a concern unto him. And here in this section, this short stanza, verse 73, we might say that here is the psalmist in fine fettle, spiritually speaking. Here he is basking in something of the sunshine of the way as God has brought him to this point. But all is about to change in verse 81. And it is not contradictory. It is not at variance with what has previously been said. It almost proves the point. The psalmist has reflected upon past afflictions and thanked the Lord for them and said that they proved advantageous to him. And he can say that in a condition of blessedness. He can say that whilst in the sunshine of God's presence and help and mercies. But he is about to be cast into another period of affliction and difficulty to see whether he has learned those lessons, to see whether, knowing the advantages which affliction might bring, whether in fresh afflictions he will take his own advice and cling to the lessons which he has been taught by God's sovereign dealings with him in a former time. And so from the high point of the stanza beginning at verse 73, we are suddenly cast now in 81 into a dark place. My soul, he says, fainteth for thy salvation. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when will thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. And we have touched upon this analogy and the fitness of it on a previous occasion. But into that sunlit scene presented by the stanza entitled Yod, we have, as it were, clouds descending. We have smoke blowing into the picture, so to speak, and obscuring the light and blocking it out. And here is David caught in the midst of these things, like a cooking utensil above a smoking fire. And suddenly the heat and light is cut off from him by these clouds of wreathing smoke, which deposit all their soot upon him and blacken him with their influence. And here he is in this particular place, in this plight. He cries out unto God, how many are the days of thy servant? He feels his weakness and mortality. He feels the brevity of his days. He almost wishes they might be brought swiftly to their conclusion. The proud are digging pits for him, contrary to the word of God. This is the state which he is in. He is being persecuted wrongfully. He feels himself almost swallowed up by these afflictions. They have almost consumed me upon the earth, he says, and cries out to God for help in the midst of these things. And what does he find? On former occasions, he knew afflictions and distress. The Lord sanctified those things unto him and turned them to his advantage and to his spiritual good. Now here is a new crisis. Now here is a new low point. Here are renewed clouds of darkness and blackness. Will there be a difference on this occasion? Will that pattern which he has observed before now fail? Will the disposition of God towards him be altered? Will these distresses go unsanctified and remain distresses only? No, indeed. The section beginning at verse 89 contains within it, at verse 92, this autobiographical statement: unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Here in this section entitled Lamed, the psalmist has been brought through another dark valley. He has been brought out of this smoky and disputable scene, wreathed in darkness and uncertainty and beset by persecution. And he proves the faithfulness of God, and he proves the consistency of God, and shows that the Lord has dealt with him favorably once again and delivers him once again. And that the word of God, which he took with him into that dark passage, the holy scriptures, which were his companion in the midst of darkness and in that dark night of his soul, proved his stay and were to his help. The law of God, being his delight even in the midst of foes, delivered him. And he did not perish even in this latest affliction. And so he cries out, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. It is as though he, having been for a moment wreathed in cloud and smoke, surrounded by so much fog and uncertainty and doubt, reaches out his hand and knows that above those things is something sure, is something certain, is something settled. It is the word of God, forever settled in heaven. He may catch a hold upon that to haul himself up out of this tempest, out of this tribulation, out of this trial. Here is something to hang upon. Here is something to rely upon. Here is something which will be to his deliverance and aid. I will never forget thy precepts, he says, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Though the wicked waited to destroy him, he considers the testimonies of God, and how delightsome they are, and how perfect they are, and how suitable to his state and to his need. He has seen many wondrous things in the world. He has witnessed many examples of perfection. But in the Word of God is something greater than them all, is something finer and superior to any other system or scheme that he might have considered or cast his sight upon. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad, exceeds all these other things. Which brings us then to verse 97. And we might say that coming now to this point, that what we thought was a high point from for the psalmist before, in the stanza beginning at 73, is now exceeded as he reaches a new high in this section commencing verse 97. That which we thought was a pinnacle in the section entitled Yod proves to be but a plateau on the way to somewhere higher. And now in verse 97, having been brought through a fresh tribulation, having been delivered out of another dark valley, he attains to a higher place than he was before. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. And this section is unique and stands out from the others because it is a constant paean of praise throughout all its eight verses. There is no mention at all here of foes. There is no admission or reflection upon anything negative or adverse or hurtful to his soul. He is entirely absorbed in these expressions of praise unto God, for God and his word. Oh, how love I thy law! It begins with this interjection, this exclamation, you see. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And then again you see these glorious expressions. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. I hate every false way. That tiny mention, that final clause of verse 98, is the only mention of his foes which enters into this scene otherwise of unbroken delight in the Lord and rejoicing in the word which he has given. Oh, my friends, what a delight to be brought to such a place as this. How God is to be thanked that ever we have chapters of this nature in our own life and experience, in our own pilgrim way. But of course, though these places are a joy to reach, though these heights are wonderful to attain unto, we cannot remain there indefinitely. We must go on. We must continue. The path still lies before us. Many miles are yet to be walked. And so as we come to part 105, verse 105 and this further stanza, the psalmist is now taking stock, as we might say, and resolving to go forwards. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. It is forward march. It is time to go on. He acknowledges that foes and afflictions are still to be endured. But in the midst of these things, he will go on praising God, thanking God, rendering regularly and frequently the freewill offerings of his mouth. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are foes. But he will not forget God's word. He will not err from his precepts. Indeed, he says, the testimonies of the Lord are his heritage. There is perhaps here an echo of that verse with which we began, thou art my portion, O Lord. And now he says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. In this changeful path which he walks, with its various ups and downs, its highs and lows, its mountain tops and its valleys of shadow, Here is a constant. It is the word of God with him. Thy testimonies, he says, have I taken as an heritage forever. Here is that scroll which I have in my breast pocket, he says. Here is thy word as my constant companion through all these changing scenes. They are my heritage. They are my inheritance. It is that which thou, O God, hath bequeathed upon me to support me through my life and my existence. And they rejoice my heart. This he has to go with him. This he has to go on with as he journeys onward with the Lord. And then in verse 113, and with this stanza we shall conclude our thoughts, at least for this morning, he acknowledges his need for divine preservation and for God to secure and to help him. And various of the verses will bear this out, particularly these. In verse 114, he says of the Lord, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." In verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word." Verse 117, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." He is well aware of his own frailties. He is well aware of the enemies that beset his path. But here he is depending upon God for his preservation and for his perseverance. And my friends, what comfort is here for ourselves? What an instruction and an example for ourselves. That through all these changing scenes of life, we have this assurance, we have this preservation and protection of us from none other than God himself. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield," says the psalmist. We have a journey to take, my friends, and we do not know the way. We cannot predict where it might lead us. And at times we will find the way choked up with enemies, with threats, with hazards. And at such times as these, we perhaps think we need some sort of protection and we need somewhere to hide from the enemies which are around us and in the midst of the way and seem to beset us on every hand. Well, we have such a refuge. We have such a place to hide. We have a place to make recourse unto and to retire into. It is none other than God himself. "Thou art my hiding place," says the psalmist. But of course, we cannot ever find our defense in such a manner as this, by hungering down, so to speak, by finding somewhere to hide from our foes and from the storms until they be overpassed. There are times when we must seek protection even as we move along. And God supplies this as well, you see. For in some circumstances, he is a hiding place. In others, he is a shield, a form of protection that we may carry with us, that which is for our defense and for a screen to us, which we may wear upon our arm and still make forward progress. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." Echoes here, of course, of God's ancient promise to the patriarch Abraham. "Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The psalmist proved it too, and so may we in our ongoing Christian walk and warfare. "Uphold me," he cries unto the Lord. The promise of it is there. The statement of it is there in the Holy Scriptures. "Uphold me in fulfillment of that promise," says the psalmist. "Uphold me according to thy word." And if thou art doing this, O Lord, if thou art my preserver, if thou art my shield and hiding place, if thou art doing the work of preservation, then it is assured and then it is guaranteed. "Hold thou me up and I shall be safe," he says in verse 117. And my friends, this is the point of it. There are those who have imagined, those who have taught, that the preservation of our souls is our own concern, that we are responsible for keeping ourselves in the way, that though God has granted salvation at the first, that unless we keep it, unless we keep ourselves, then that salvation may be lost once again, that we may go from a state of being saved to somehow being unsaved. And my friends, that doctrine would be true if the work were entirely our concern. If it were committed entirely unto us, then it would be bound to fail. It would be doomed to end in disaster. But, my friends, if the work of preservation is God's work, if the work of upholding is that which He does, then it is guaranteed to succeed, and it is sure to be successful. And it is this that the psalmist announces in verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Let the work of preservation be thine, O Lord, and it is guaranteed to succeed. And my soul will be kept, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. For thou art able to keep my feet from falling. And so God does. And what a picture is here, my friends, for the psalmist who describes himself as being held by God in verse 17, does, as it were, from that position of security, from the arms of the Lord, look down and observes that the Lord, that same Lord who upholds him, treads down all them that err from his statutes, whose deceit is falsehood, puts away all the wicked of the earth like dross. What a thing! Here are we, supported in the arms of Almighty God, held up by him, and his feet, those feet which bear us upward and onward, are those same feet which tread down his foes and ours, which trample into the ground those that err from his statutes. It is a wonderful thing to consider. It is a fearful thing to consider. And the psalmist, even in his position of known security and assurance, admits in verse 20, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. I see, O Lord, the implications of thy word. I see the outworkings of thy judgments upon them that believe not, upon the enemies of God and his people. And yet in the midst of these things, we are holden up. We are borne in his arms. We are in this position of safety and security even whilst his judgments are abroad. My friends, this is the privileged place of the true people of God. The safety of our souls is committed to his care. It is his great concern. He it is that treadeth down our enemies beneath his feet, whilst holding us up and bearing us in his arms, that we should not strike our feet against a stone, that we should be safe, that we should be kept. We began, my friends, with these words out of John's first epistle, and in that portion we shall close this morning. The Lord it is who keeps and upholds us. It is he that preserves us each step of our pilgrimage. It is he whose word comes unto us when we are but children in the way. It is that same word which keeps and preserves us when we are in the midst of our pilgrimage as young persons, so to speak. It is that word of God which still comes unto us and directs us when we are in advanced years, when we are fathers, so to speak, in the Christian life. At every turn, at every stage, the word of God comes. At every turn and at every stage, God it is who keeps us and upholds us. Ye have overcome the wicked one, says verse 14. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Connected with this, we have this in chapter 4 of that same epistle. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, my friends, there is this glorious harmony in the scriptures. Whether we are talking, as we have this morning, of the promises of God to Abraham, of the testimony of the psalmist, of the instruction of the apostle here in this epistle, or indeed of our own Christian lives and experience, we see the same theme through it all. That theme is God and God's word, God's truth, God's preserving and upholding of us every step of the way. May we be blessed in consideration of these things again for his glory. Amen. We conclude with the hymn number 800, which continues in this theme of pilgrimage. The hymn number 800, "Far off I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere. O Lord, provide me." The hymn number 800. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.